Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded for the week of June 14th, 2020. This week's sermon, Jesus is the Hope of Glory, Don't Stop Me Now, by Carrie Eck.
I want to welcome you again this week to our online services at New Hope Christian Church. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2 this week, and keep that open because we're going to be alluding to this text verse by verse. Jesus warned his disciples that after he left, false teachers would come in and they would try to disguise themselves as sheep, blending in with his flock. But Jesus called them vicious wolves who would have evil motives. Years later, the Apostle Paul warned the elders at the church in Ephesus, where he had enjoyed a fairly long ministry, of the same thing. Paul told them, false teachers will come into the flock of God's church like vicious wolves. It's so predictable. Whenever the truth is setting people free from their bondage to the evil one's lies, Satan sends cleverly disguised deceivers to these people and steer them away from God's truth. A major reason Paul wrote this New Testament letter to the church in Colossae was because false teachers were doing exactly that. Some were trying to convince the believers there was more to finding God, that Christians needed secret revelations, angelic mysteries that only these false teachers possessed. Others were insisting that following Jesus wasn't enough, that Christians needed to also adhere to strict diets, observe specially designated holidays, practice certain traditions and rituals from the Old Testament law. Others wanted to use their so-called expertise and special knowledge to either profit financially themselves, position themselves within the church, or sometimes both. Sometimes these vicious wolves just wanted to disrupt and destroy the church Jesus had established. 20 centuries later, the Church of Jesus Christ still wrestles with individuals wanting to promote themselves or their teachings more than they do setting people free from their bondage by using God's truth. Youth sent off to secular colleges often have every aspect of their faith questioned, even ridiculed, by unbelieving professors. Many unbelievers in the media, in the entertainment industry, even in politics, no longer hide their disdain or their hate for the Christian values that once were the bedrock of the most unselfish, charitable country in the world. Warren Wiersbe tells a story of a pastor concerned about some unsavory and questionable businesses that had opened near a school. It got to the point the pastor's protest finally compelled him to file a lawsuit against these businesses. At the court trial, the attorney for those businesses did all he could to belittle and discredit the preacher. The lawyer asked him, "Are you not a pastor? And doesn't the word pastor mean a shepherd?" The minister agreed that it did. "Well, then if you are a shepherd, why aren't you out taking care of the sheep instead of spending time here in court?" Without blinking an eye, without even hesitating, the preacher quickly replied, "I am a shepherd, and today I'm here in court fighting the wolves." Paul wrote out the prescription believers needed in Colossae to fight off the spiritual wolves then. And this prescription still works when dealing with vocal unbelievers wanting to destroy Christ's church today. So we're going to pick up our text today in Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, where Paul writes, And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down into Him and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with Him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You once were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them with publicly by His victory over them on the cross. In this part of Paul's letter to the Colossians, he tells us in verse 9 who Christ is. Tabate is a city with slightly over 300,000 people in the country of Brazil. A few years ago, crime was rising so rapidly, officials hired a 50-year-old former military soldier and dressed him up as Batman. The caped crusader was not hired or expected to directly fight crime himself, but rather to serve as a conduit between so many homeless children wandering the streets, as well as other citizens, to be a conduit between them and the police. Now, while the comic book, TV, movie Batman that we all grew up with was directly involved in fighting crime, he never really existed. On the other hand, while this Brazilian Batman was definitely real, he was more of a figurehead than he was an actual crime fighter. Paul tells us in verse 9 that the fullness of God was found in the human body of Jesus Christ. Jesus was fully divine and fully human. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Jesus wasn't some dressed up wannabe in a costume. Jesus was the real deal. Paul had already told us that same thing a few verses earlier, and we discovered that in last week's sermon. So why was Paul repeating that truth again? Well, how many of you know that repeating something that is really important is very necessary? The Greek word here translated fullness was the same word being used by the false teachers there in Colossae to describe the visions and the revelations and the mysteries they said were needed for people to find their way to God. So Paul uses this same word to say that because Jesus was God, only He was able to reconcile us to Himself through His death on the cross. God didn't need someone else to do what only He Himself could do, and that was reconcile us to Himself by dying for us on the cross. Jesus is completely God. He is supreme over any problem we will ever have. He is more than sufficient to meet any need we will ever have. Paul also then tells us what we were in verse 13 before meeting Christ. What we were before we committed our lives to Jesus Christ, what others are in the present, in the here and now, who have yet to commit their lives to Jesus Christ, can be summed up in one word: dead. Before anyone decides to wholeheartedly sign up their lives for Jesus Christ, they are spiritually dead. So what does that mean? Well, a physically dead person cannot respond to physical stimuli, has no appetite for food or drink, feels no pain. A dead corpse at a funeral visitation cannot hear all the conversations that are taking place around them, doesn't care what the room temperature might be. And what is true of a physical dead person is also true of a spiritually dead person. A spiritually dead person is unable to understand, comprehend, and appreciate spiritual truths. Jesus asked, "Why is my language not clear to you?" It's because you are unable to hear what I say. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says, and the reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Paul said that a widow who is only concerned about her physical pleasure is spiritually dead, even though she is physically alive. What is true of widows is true of all people. If we live only for our physical pleasure, we are spiritually dead, incapable of comprehending spiritual truths. Whether we understand it or not, whether we agree with it or not, the fact is an unbeliever is not sick, and he or she is not misguided or deluded. Even though every human being is a spiritual being because God breathes a soul into us all, unsaved people are incapable of understanding or comprehending spiritual truths. And consequently, Warren Wiersbe writes in his commentary on Colossians, that individual does not need resuscitation. They need resurrection. Our world is a huge graveyard filled with spiritually dead people who are still physically alive. It very much resembles the picture God showed Ezekiel of a valley that was filled with dead people's bones. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, once we were dead because of our sins, because of our disobedience. Once we used to be like the rest of the world, but God loves us so much. He gave us his life. He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. So Paul goes on here, and I want you to follow with me verse by verse what Christ did for us. Verse 10, Paul says, Christ completes us. Pierre de Chardin was a French philosopher, Jesuit priest, who studied geology and ancient cultures. He looked at life from both a religious and a scientific perspective. De Chardin once wrote, and listen to me carefully, and I quote, "We are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience." The Bible says God has placed eternity in the human heart. We're still searching for something more because we are a spiritual being. This inner vacuum leaves us feeling incomplete and unfulfilled until we invite Jesus into our lives to fill that vacuum. Since Jesus is fully God, we find our completeness in Him when our faith in Him compels us to unite our lives with His life. And when we really know Jesus, we don't need other religions. We don't need other cults. We don't need other unbiblical philosophies. We don't need anything more than what Jesus already promises and Jesus already provides us. According to what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, we are made complete with the fullness of God's life and God's power when we chose to cross over from the darkness that we were living in into the fullness of God's life and God's power and God's wonderful love for us. Now listen, that doesn't exclude us from needing to grow. But it does exclude us from needing to search for anything or anyone else because Jesus Christ is all we need. He completes us. In verses 11 and the first part of verse 12, Paul writes that Christ spiritually circumcised us. Now, circumcision was a sign of God's covenant in the Old Testament with the Jewish people. It was a physical procedure that had a spiritual significance. Unfortunately, far too many Jews were placing more emphasis on the physical act of circumcision than they were the spiritual meaning of circumcision. And now some of those false teachers were insisting that Christian converts must not only believe in Jesus Christ, but also submit to Jewish circumcision and obey the Old Testament law. According to these deceivers in the church in Colossae, only then could Christians really be a part of the spiritually elite in the church. The problem with many Jews physically circumcised under the Old Covenant was that their hearts toward God and their hearts toward people were still hard. They were still being tempted to follow other gods. They still refused to share the one true God with other people. They were constantly searching. So God promised to one day make a new covenant with people, a covenant focused on changing a person's heart. Paul says in verse 12, that water baptism under God's new covenant identifies us with Jesus Christ. Immersion in water symbolizes the death and the burial of our sinful nature we were all born with. Our baptism in water is a plea to God for a new nature that wants to please Him and follow Him. Paul would go into an even greater explanation of the purpose of baptism, the symbol of baptism, and what the meaning of baptism was in Romans chapter 6. Immersion in water is a natural thing to do for anyone to follow Jesus, anyone wanting to unite with Jesus, anyone wanting to identify with Jesus in His death and His resurrection, anyone wanting to bury our selfish, sinful nature so God can replace it with a new nature wanting to please Him. In the last part of verse 12, Paul also tells us that Christ spiritually resurrects us. When Martha questioned why Jesus didn't come sooner so her brother Lazarus wouldn't have to die, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus did not say, I will be the resurrection and the life after Easter. Before Jesus died and was raised from the dead, after Jesus died and was raised from the dead, and ever since Jesus died and was resurrected from the dead, he has always been, he will always be the resurrection and the life. When Jesus bodily rose from the dead, he became the first fruits of many others who would do the same. Jesus said, because I live, you also will live. In fact, Jesus said that if we lived and believed in him, we would never die. Though our physical bodies will cease to exist someday, the believer's soul leaves our body and goes to be in the presence of the Lord that very moment. But in our text, Paul is alluding to a spiritual resurrection. In Mark chapter 5, when a man who had been possessed by demons was observed by his friends to have been healed by Jesus and in his right mind, they were afraid. These kind of miracles blow people away. A changed character is a powerful testimony to the power of Christ's resurrection. When angry people are no longer angry, when sexually immoral people are no longer tempted by those temptations, when alcoholic and abusive people are totally changed, it is a testimony to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians, I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection now. I want to see that power of Christ's resurrection now in my life, in the lives of others, as well as attaining to the bodily resurrection from the dead someday. I amen those thoughts. In verse 14, Paul says that Christ cancels our debt. Chase Bank made the decision in March of 2018 to quit issuing credit cards to Canadian people. Now, originally, the company said the people were still obligated to pay their debt even though their account was now inactive. But less than a year and a half later, in August of 2019, Chase Bank announced it was forgiving every debt on every credit card that still remained. Douglas Turner of Cohill, Ontario, still owed $4,500 on his credit card. He is quoted as saying, I couldn't believe it. I had a smile on my face all last night. How would you feel if you received a letter from your credit card company or the company where your house is financed telling you that your entire debt was totally canceled? I'm sure most of us would think that maybe it was a prank at first. I want us to reflect for a moment on some of the sins that we've committed in our past. And while those sins come to mind, let this verse in verse 14 of chapter 2, let that verse sink in for those of us who have accepted Christ and accepted his payment for us. Jesus canceled the record of the charges and the sins against us by nailing that debt to the cross. It's great news. In verse 15, Paul says that Christ shamed our enemies. Whenever a Roman general won a great victory on Roman or foreign soil, whenever that general took many captives and much material wealth, whenever he gained new territory for the Roman Empire, he was honored by an official parade known as the Roman Triumph. Satan thought he had won a mighty victory over God when Jesus died on the cross. But that brief victory turned into a brutal and embarrassing defeat when Jesus resurrected from the grave. And in verse 15, Paul wants us to imagine a ticker tape parade for Jesus with all of the satanic armies and evil demons and principalities chained and in that parade on display before us. Jesus has given us all the tools and spiritual equipment we need to be freed from the influence of the devil. And they are described for us with great detail in Ephesians chapter 6, in what is called the spiritual armor of God. So, Paul describes for us in our text all of the things that Jesus has done for us. And now he says in verses 6 through 8, here's what we must do for Christ. He says in verse 6, it's not enough to initially accept Jesus as our Savior. We must continue to follow him. When Jesus issued invitations to his disciples to come and follow him, it wasn't a short-term mission trip that he was inviting them to participate in. It was a lifelong journey. They were leaving their businesses, their families, their homes, their friends, all they had accumulated over their lifetimes to follow Jesus, not knowing where they would go, not knowing what they would encounter, not knowing whether they would have an opportunity to someday come and see their loved ones again. A young man was taking snowmobile lessons, and while he was listening to the instructor, he noticed that neither his snowmobile or any of the other snowmobiles the students were on had any side rearview mirrors on them, but the only snowmobile that did was the one belonging to the instructor. And when the student inquired from the instructor why that was so, the instructor said it was so they wouldn't be tempted to look behind them. We all know what happens, even in a car, when we're driving at fast speeds and we're tempted to look behind us. He wanted them focusing their eyes on him, the leader. In his own life, the Apostle Paul said, man, I have forgotten so many of those things that are in my past, so that I can keep my eyes forward on what Jesus has prepared for me in the future. In the first part of verse 8, Paul says we need to sink our spiritual roots in Christ. Jesus did not call us to be tumbleweeds that blow everywhere because we have no spiritual roots. Neither did Jesus call us to be transplants that are repeatedly moved from one soil to another type of soil. We're not supposed to be swayed by every wind of doctrine and other teaching that we hear. We need to sink our spiritual roots deep in Jesus. We need to follow Jesus. We need to learn from Jesus. We need to imitate Jesus. And the closer we come to Jesus, the less we're going to be swayed by anyone else. He also tells us in the second part of verse 7 that we need to build our spiritual foundation on Christ. I'm always amazed, and I love to watch as new houses or other structures are going out, to see how individuals build upon what has come before them, upon what others have done before them. Jesus taught us the foundation of our lives has to be in knowing what his teachings are and then obeying what he has taught us. When we do that, we will have a rock-solid foundation that will withstand any crisis, any sickness, any problem that we ever come up against. And even though we can't always see the progress in our character like we can see the progress that takes place in a house that is going up, the reality is many people can often see the changes in us that we can't see in ourselves. Paul says one of those ways that we can chart spiritual growth is our increasing attitude of thanks. Spiritually mature people don't groan about what they don't have. They thank God for what they do have. And then he tells us in verse 8 that we need to know the truth. Why? Because Jesus said that Satan is a liar, and his greatest weapon used against Jesus' believers is the lie. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he did so by misquoting Scripture. But Jesus knew the truth because Jesus is the truth. And when Jesus combated Satan's lies with God's truth, Satan left Jesus, and Satan will leave us at that time until he could find a more opportune time later to tempt him. The Hebrew writer reminds us, don't be led astray by various strange teachings. We've got to know the truth so that when Satan lies to us, we can combat him in the same way Jesus did with the truth. I'm so blessed and amazed when I look on our website and see the number of people who are reading God's Word and the chapters that they are reading and know that God's people are filling themselves with the truth. The reality is this: if our spiritual roots are deep in Christ, we won't be wandering around looking for other soil in which to grow. If Christ is our solid and sure foundation, we won't have any reason to move on to anyone or anything else. If we are studying and growing in our knowledge of God's Word, we will not be easily fooled or easily enticed by false teachings. If our heart is overflowing with thanksgiving to Christ, there will be no thoughts of turning to someone or something else. Because Jesus Christ is supreme over any problem we have and more than sufficient to meet any need we have. A story was widely circulated about a vicious warlord in Asia during medieval times. According to the story, he was so mean that when villages heard he was coming their way, entire populations of the village would flee and hide in the forest or in caves. Well, one day as he entered a village, expecting once again that everybody had fled, he was told there was one old monk who was still in the village. So the general was irate. "Bring him to me," he screamed. Well, when they did, he hollered in the monk's face, "Do you not know who I am? I am the one who can run you through with a sword and not even bat an eye." The old monk looked him squarely in the eye and asked, "Do you not know who I am? I am the one who can let you run me through with a sword and not bat an eye. Those who walk by faith in Jesus Christ today can face any health pandemic our world encounters, can rise above any rioting or looting and destruction caused by anarchists around us, can refute any lies meant to deceive us, and conquer any problems we experience in our personal lives and not bat an eye, and never question our faith, never stray from Jesus. But the journey to completeness in Jesus, the journey to confidence and fullness in Christ, begins with the first step. We cannot begin to follow Jesus until we take that first step. And my question to you watching this message online is this: have you taken the first step to Jesus? If not, find someone who can help you discover that pathway to Christ. If you don't know of anybody, call us at New Hope Christian Church so that we can help you find Jesus. Let's pray. Our great and eternal Father in heaven, thank you so much for sending us yourself in the person of Jesus Christ. In him, we are complete. In him, we find all that we need. For Jesus is supreme over any problem we will ever face, more than sufficient to meet any need we will ever have. And Lord God, in these changing times when so many are tempted to fear and wonder what in the world is going on and how we can overcome, thank you for the truths that Paul wrote 20 centuries ago that still are relevant and powerful for giving us the confidence we need today. Thank you for the mission you have entrusted us with. Thank you for the people you place in our path that we can live out these truths to. Thank you for calling us out of the darkness we were living in into the wonderful light and love that Jesus has for us. We pray these things in his wonderful and glorious name. Amen. So thank you for being with us, and I encourage you and challenge you to go out and be the church wherever Jesus calls you this week to do life.